know we have been in the book of Ecclesiastes as of late, but I want to direct your attention to a different portion of Scripture tonight, 2 Kings, 2 Kings in chapter number 22. And I'm just changing our subject matter simply because there's a little bit more studying I want to do before we continue on in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I'm going to look at something tonight that I have been reading in my daily Bible readings, or at least read in the last week or so. So let's just read a few verses to get us started. We're going to read some verses that have to do with one of the kings of Judah, and his name is Josiah. And most of the time we're familiar with Josiah, and it's because of how young he was when he began to be king over the nation of Judah, the southern 10 tribes. And that's what it gets to us here in verse number 1 of the chapter. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now there's some things in those two verses that kind of should stand out if you have read through your Bible a few times, because as you read through the books of the Kings and of the Chronicles, one of the things that you'll notice is how the Spirit of God reveals to us whether or not they were a good king or a bad king. And again, at this particular point in Israel's history, they were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. We would consider it Israel. That would have been its name, its proper name. But the southern kingdom, comprised of just two of the tribes, would have been Judah. And when you look at the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah during the divided period, Israel had absolutely no good kings. No good kings at all. They were all evil. And I think both the northern and the southern kingdom had about 19 or 20 kings, depending on who you count and how you count them. And Judah, if I recall correctly, had either 7 or 9, I should have looked that up before the message, but good kings. So not the majority by any stretch of the imagination, but they did at least occasionally have a good king. And you would recognize some of the names of the good kings like Hezekiah. And Hezekiah and Josiah would have been two of the greatest kings that Israel had during the divided period. You would also recognize some of the names of the evil or the wicked kings, such as Ahab and Manasseh. Well, and here it tells us that Josiah was a good king. Verse number 2 says specifically that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right. And as you read through the next two chapters, there's a number of things that we see Josiah doing. And we understand the Old Testament is given to us for an example. The Old Testament illustrates many of the New Testament principles. And so what I want to do tonight is take a look at some of the things that Josiah did that God considered to be good. As a believer, I would think one of the things we want to know above everything else is what pleases God and what displeases Him. That way we can do that which pleases Him and refrain from doing that which would displease Him. And what I'll do after we conclude looking at the things that Josiah did is turn to the New Testament and show you what I believe are the principles behind what we have here in the Old Testament. and we will be able to discern how these passages apply to us, why God gave these passages to us. So notice, I'll just kind of skip around in the next couple of chapters, looking at the different things that Josiah did. It says in verse number 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." One of the things you'll notice during this time period is the temple and the things of God really lie waste. They didn't practice any of the biblical principles, and again, the primary reason was because they didn't have the Word of God. It wasn't read, it wasn't studied, they didn't examine it to see how they should be living their lives. And so lo and behold, as they begin to clean some things up, one of the things that they discover is a scroll which contains the Word of God. And so they show it to Josiah. If you look at verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." He began to read. And again, perhaps the only books of the Bible that this included was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But when you get to the end of the Pentateuch there in the book of Deuteronomy, it places a blessing upon those who heed the Word of God and a curse upon those who don't. And no doubt that's the portion of Scripture that Josiah had come to. And now he had realized that because, as a people, they had not obeyed the commandments of God, they were in deep trouble. And so he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes, which is symbolic of repentance and a broken heart. And he said in verse 13, there towards the middle of the verse, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book." And so Josiah is going to begin to get some things right. But notice, he could never get one thing right in his life or in the lives of his people until he first understood what was right and what was wrong. And that which determined what was right and was wrong was the Bible, the Word of God. You know, it's not common today for people to try to understand the thinking and the actions and the behaviors of others. You know, we are fundamental Bible believers. And there are some who have no concept of what we believe, nor do they make any attempt to understand it. And as a result, they just, you know, think, you know, a bunch of homophobic, racist, ignoramuses. That's what they think of us. What they don't understand is everything that we believe and the way that we behave is predicated on what the Bible teaches. Likewise, do we understand our culture, the culture that we're living in, and why people live the way they live and why they do what they do and why they think what they think? You know why they think we're racist, homophobic, ignoramuses, don't you? It's because they have no concept of people who believe there's absolute truth. You know, put yourself for a moment, and I hope this exercise is profitable for us, because if we understand our culture, we'll better understand how to minister to them. But put yourself in the shoes of a homosexual in our culture. They don't believe in absolute truth. They don't believe in right and wrong. They don't believe that this book is God's revelation to man. They believe society is simply progressing along and is growing and is maturing generation by generation. And so when someone comes along and says, hey, you know, the way that you're living, that is an abomination in the eyes of God. It is sexual perversion. You know, they think, well, there must be something wrong with you. You're stuck in the past. You know, that's so 20th century. But what they don't understand is we base what we believe on what we consider to be divine authority. And you know why liberals embrace homosexuals? You know why they allow women to be ordained in their denominations? You know why? They say that they believe the Bible. They say that they believe in God, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't believe the Bible in its entirety. And you see, what you believe has consequences. And when you believe that this book is your sole authority for faith and practice, then you believe what it says and you seek to practice it, regardless of what people think of you. But just understand, Josiah, he could not make any changes in his life. He could not make any changes in the lives of the people that he ruled over until he first understood what was right and wrong. And so when he read the Bible and he saw what was right and what was wrong, he sought to make changes. Look at this is in chapter 23, so skip to the next chapter. In verse number 3, it says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book." He made a commitment. A commitment to obey God. And it says, and all the people stood to the covenant. I don't know if that means that they committed to do the same, but Josiah, as king, was able to have a tremendous influence upon this people, at least while he was king. And so it says in verse 4, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal." Notice how terrible things had gotten. They had idols and such dedicated to Baal in the temple of the Lord. And what did Josiah do? He took them out. And it says later on in the verse that he burnt them without. It says in verse 5, "And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places." You remember when Jeroboam began this whole sinful process, this whole sinful religion? He set up high places in Bethel and Dan so that the people of the northern kingdom didn't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. He said, "Here's your gods." Well, when he did that, it says that he just picked out of everybody, he just picked amongst common people to be the priests of these newfound gods, which, by the way, is totally contrary to the scriptures, as the priests were to be taken out from the Levites. It says in verse 7, "And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the grove." Notice what he did. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. He's not, you know, every time you had a good king, one of the things you find them doing is running the Sodomites out of the land. Josiah, he even went a little further than that. He burnt their houses to the ground. Now the Sodomites, they wouldn't think that's very loving or very kind. Okay? Just so you know. I probably wouldn't point out this verse to too many of them, because they might not like what you have to say. And I'm not suggesting that what we do is burn down the houses of the Sodomites. I tell you, as a preacher, what I suggest we do is get busy evangelizing people, and when we see people saved, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time, and pretty soon there are more and more people in this country who are saved and becoming the salt and the light of this country, that things will change. The culture will change. It will revert back to a time period when it was more biblical. And people who are going to practice such things, if they are going to practice them, are going to practice them in the closet, in hiding. They're not going to march down the front of streets. In verse 10 it says, there again towards the middle or the end of the verse, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. Josiah was going to ensure that this horrendous practice ceased. People offering their children to the gods, killing them in the process. And by the way, you might think that this type of thing would never take place today, but our equivalent of this today is abortion. You see, that's why these social issues are so dear to the hearts of genuine Bible believers. They always have been. Because here, what do you see Josiah doing? He got rid of the sodomites and he stopped abortion. And so liberals are right in being scared if the conservatives get power, because you know what? Two of the things we're going to do is get rid of the sodomites and stop abortion, because it's helping and aiding in the destruction of our society. It's not just those two things. It reaches much deeper than that. We shouldn't leave out all the other sins that are so prevalent in our culture. I was reading an article this week, I think it was this week, and a gentleman had interviewed, I guess some form of doctor, had interviewed a number of children. And he asked the children, what one change would they make in the world if they were in control? And I guess the answer that the doctor received more than any other is that they would ban divorce. They would outlaw divorce. Children said that. That probably helps you to understand just how destructive divorce really is. You know, by the time people have gotten to a point where they're considering divorce and they've come to me for counsel, I really can't think of too many people who didn't at some point in time just go ahead and go through with the divorce. And I think for that reason, I'll kind of redirect my attention from people who are thinking about divorcing to you who have not yet married. Seems like today at work, the conversation, you know, of marriages came up multiple times. And I wasn't involved in the conversations. I was just listening. And over again, they kept talking about, you know, what year is it that if you make it through, your marriage will last. You know, the seven-year itch, they say. If you make it past 7 years, then you're safe. If you make it past 14 years, then you're safe. I don't know that you're ever safe if you let your guard down and you stop behaving in a way that's contrary to the Scriptures. But you see, already in these people's minds, divorce is an option. And it ought to never be an option. Divorce isn't an option. Marriage is forever. And whatever type of problems you have to deal with in a marriage, you deal with it. You overcome it. At camp all week, we're going to be talking about not quitting, not giving up. And when we talk about that type of subject, especially in general terms, we always just think, oh yeah, don't quit God. Don't give up on God. Keep serving God. But you know what? You ought not to quit at anything that's good and right. And marriage is good and right. It's honorable in the sight of God. And it ought to never be given up on. Never. Simply saying, there's all kinds of sins in our nation. And we need a clean house. Just like Josiah did. It says in verse 13, in the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and of Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile, and he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. If you look at the bottom part of verse number 15, he took the altar that was at Bethel, and he broke it down, and he burned the high place, and stamped it to small to powder, and burned the grove. Tore it down, crumbled it into powder, and burned it. Notice what Josiah does. Gets rid of the things that were offered to Baal from the temple. Gets rid of these common, unsacred priests. gets rid of the Sodomites. He gets rid of these altars. Doesn't allow people to offer their son or their daughter to Molech anymore. And it says in verse 20, he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and burned and returned to Jerusalem. Again, we think that rather harsh, and I'm not suggesting we should do this kind of thing today. But it does help us to understand just how serious God takes false religion. And again, if you understand the consequences, it's no surprise that this type of action pleases God. Because false religion sends people to hell. It sends people to hell to burn forever and ever and ever. And that's why it is so important that we never allow false religion, false doctrine to enter our churches, to enter our families, because in the end it will ultimately destroy people, maybe not our generation, but the next generation, and will send them off the cliff straight into hell. In verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover. Here's the positive. One of the positive aspects of what Josiah did was he brought the word of God out, read it, understood it, sought to obey it. That meant getting rid of all these bad things and incorporating into their lives all these good things, like the keeping of the Passover. And it says in verse 22, surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. In other words, he observed the greatest, the largest celebration of the Passover in years, in decades, if not centuries. And it says in verse 24, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. He got rid of all of them. And verse 25 concludes, or is where I will conclude on Josiah's life, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Again, you look at what Josiah did. Those are the types of things that please God. There never was a king like Josiah. Not before him and not after him. He was a great king. And if we want to be great, then we, in principle, need to do the same types of things that Josiah did. I'm going to show you the New Testament principles that I believe are on display here in these passages that we looked at. These are verses that we looked at, I think maybe Sunday evening, the first of which is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24. Let me actually begin reading at verse number 21. It's 24 that we want to get to. But in verse 21 it says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Again, if you've been saved, that's another way of saying that. If you've been saved, you've heard the gospel, you've believed it. It says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, this concept, put off the old and put on the new. And we looked at Colossians 3:10 that says the same thing. I won't turn there, but turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 3, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and etc., etc., etc. It's the same principle. Get rid of anything that displeases God and incorporate into your life those things that do please Him. Put off the old. Put on the new. Put off the old. Put on the new. But how are we to know what to put off? How are we to know what to get rid of? What to purge from our lives? We're going to have to turn to this book. Just like Josiah did. And how are we going to know what types of things to incorporate into our lives? What types of godly virtues God wants to exist in us? We got to turn to the Bible. Well, I tell you, it would be nice if we can have a Josiah type revival in America, where people opened up the Bible. And there are still people who are tender, like Josiah was, to the Bible. Because there are some people that I talk to, that I communicate to in regards to biblical truth, and they're like, I had no idea. But that's what the Bible expected from me. I had no idea that the Bible said that. Not everybody who doesn't practice what the Bible teaches is a rebel. Some are, but many just haven't been instructed. And I'm not saying that's the way the majority of Americans are, but there are people out there who are tender, just like Josiah. And it would be good if we had enough Josiahs who would stand up and lead the way. Because that's what he did. He learned what the Bible said, and he sought and committed to doing it. And he made the people observe his commitment, and many of them followed suit. They sure didn't stand in his way when he tore down the altars and crumbled them into pieces, or drove out the Sodomites. Maybe that was because he had all power as king. Maybe it's because many of them were sympathetic with what he was doing. We need to be like Josiah and get rid of things that don't please God. And then we need to begin to do things that please Him. It's that simple. As I say to my kids sometimes, it's really that simple. This is what the Bible teaches. Are we going to do it? I trust we will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the principles that we can learn even here in the books of the Kings and of the Chronicles. And Lord, as we consider the life of Josiah and the actions that he took in his efforts to please you, Lord, may we likewise have a tender heart. May we be willing to listen to what the Bible has to say and to do it. Lord, it's our prayer that we could see a revival in our generation where people's hearts are tender, where people respond appropriately to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. So Lord, just bless, use us. May we be the types of leaders, as Josiah was, to bring about a revival in our country. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.